Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. Pit Stop Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, is the title of this multi-part series where each message will look at the nuts and bolts needed to get around life's track. So open your Bibles to Ephesians and join with us as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's message.
And have you ever seen one in slow motion? It's kind of amazing because it's almost to see it in slow motion is more amazing than to see it instantly, because you realize how intricate everything is and how difficult it is. And yet they make it not only fast, they make it look very smooth. But the first process is not just go out there and change the tires, fill it with gas. First thing is to understand all of the parts in a very calm and, as it were, slow-mo sort of way. And that's what we're going to do now today with this area called anger. So I'd like you to take a look at our verses. Today's verses are Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And you can tell by my voice I've been around the fumes too much. So we'll see if we can make it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you were still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Kind of a zip-zip sort of a deal. In your anger, don't sin. And don't let the sun literally go down on your wrath, is what it says literally in the Greek language. And whatever you do, make sure you handle your anger in a way that doesn't give the devil a foothold into your life. Now, what does that mean for you and I where we are living? When it comes time for a quick change out or maybe even a major overhaul in this particular area. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to step back and we're going to take a look at anger per se. And then we're going to see what the scriptures have to say about dealing with it in a way that, as the script passage says, we do not sin. So the first thing we need to look at is what I'm calling the truth about anger. And there's a little section on your note sheet entitled that. And anger is one of those subjects that's just surrounded by myths and misconceptions. There are all kinds of ideas that are out there. There's all kinds of psychology that has been put forward to say you must get rid of everything that's very good and healthy. Oh, no, you can't get rid of everything, to, weird ways to do it. And what we want to do is we want to kind of cut through those myths and misconceptions and get down to what Scripture has to say. And there are two facts that we must understand about anger and God's viewpoint of anger if we are going to handle it in a way that is appropriate and life-giving, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. And the first one is this. It is not a sin to be angry. It's not a sin to be angry. There's not something wrong with you if you get angry. That's one of those myths and misconceptions that's out there and in some circles where people think, well, Christians, if you're really like a full-on Christian and you're really submitted to God, you just kind of, whatever's done, you just say, there's part of my face you didn't hit yet, and just kind of never get angry, just kind of stay mellow all the time. But nothing could be further from the truth. I want you to see a couple of things. And you might circle some of these on your note sheet. If you're quick to turn to the passages, go ahead and turn to them with me. The first one is a passage found towards the beginning of your Bible in Exodus. You have Genesis and you have Exodus. And I want you to find Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. God has come to Moses and he's given Moses the assignment to lead the children of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. And Moses begins to kind of argue with God all of the reasons why, even though he knows what God's will is, it's not really for him and he can't do it. You ever been there in your own life? You're pretty clear what God wants, but you got all of these reasons why it won't work for you right now or maybe ever. So we read in Exodus chapter 4 that Moses is debating with God. And finally in verse 14, it says, then the, help the boy what? The who? The Lord's anger burned against Moses, right? The picture here is who's angry? Help me. God the Father is angry. Is anger a sin? Can't be a sin if God's angry. In fact, I did a little word study this week, there are hundreds and hundreds of times where it speaks of the Lord's wrath, the Lord's anger, the Lord will be angry, the Lord is angry. It speaks of that actually way more, hands down more, than it speaks of what we like to focus on, and that is God's what? Love. God's anger is spoken about much more in the Scripture. So anger per se must not be a wrong thing. Now I want you to turn to the right from Exodus until you find a passage called Samuel. There's 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And here we have a story about a man named King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. And he's hearing this report of an Ammonite nation, one of their enemy nations, that had come against one of the cities, and they'd put siege around it, and then they'd said, this is the only way we're going to have peace with you. We get to gouge out one eye out of everybody. And so they decide, we don't really want to negotiate on those terms. So they send a spy out to come to Saul, King Saul, and tell him what's going on. And here's what I want you to catch, verse 6. When Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he what? Burned with anger. So we not only have God the Father being angry, we have the Holy Spirit, as he's guiding somebody, producing what in their life? Anger. Okay, now let's take a look at Jesus. You've all seen the pictures, you know, cute little guy with the long hair and never gets mad at anybody. But let's see what the Bible has to say. Take a look at Mark. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke in your New Testament. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, verse 6 will be the key verse to underline on your note sheet. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. These are the religious leaders. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath, the day that was set aside for God. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked him, What is it lawful to do on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? And they remained silent. They didn't know what to say. So he looked around them in what? Anger. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, what did he do? He said to the man, stretch out your hand, and just to blow everybody's mind, he healed this guy on the Sabbath, which they thought they couldn't do. So we've got the Father being angry. We've got the Holy Spirit making someone angry. And we've got Jesus looking around in anger and deciding, you know, right now's the time to do this thing because I am flat out ticked off. And many of you know the story of Jesus clearing out the temple as well. Now, help me out. When Jesus cleared out the temple, do you think he walked in there and said, hey, boys, would you mind just moving a few things? Absolutely not. He went in and turned tables over. I mean, he freaked them out. They ran out terrified. What's with this man? It's not a sin to be angry. God himself is angry. The Holy Spirit can produce anger in you as he did in Saul. And as little Christians, Christ-like, there will be times where we will look around in anger. There will be tables that we need to turn upside down. But we need to look a little more carefully at anger and how it's expressed. Because here's the second thing about anger. We must always remember. Frankly, we can't control feelings of anger, but we can control how we respond. We cannot control our feelings of anger. We can control how we respond. The truth about anger is this. It just shows up, right? Have you ever noticed something happens and you don't decide whether, you know, I wonder whether I ought to be angry or not, right? Do any of you do that? Do you kind of stop and say, you know what? Yeah, I think I'll be angry. Just ratchet it up. No, it just shows up. I've talked to you before about what I call the ABC parts of anger. A is the event. B is our evaluation. And C is my emotion. and the event happens, what really is most important, the only thing I have any control over, is my evaluation of it. And then, based on how I evaluate it, I have an emotion of anger, of laughter. If somebody comes up and decks you, what emotion do you have? Help me out. Anger, I would think, or fear, right? Which, if they're bigger than you, that's kind of another form of anger. You know, get even when you're not looking. You know, I'll spit in your coffee or whatever it would be. But if a little, like, two-year-old comes up and hits you, what do you feel? You know, you're kind of annoyed, but you don't feel that same level of anger, right? Because you're looking at it and you're evaluating step B of the ABC. You're evaluating B very differently, and that produces a very different emotion. The fact of the matter is, it is absolutely useless to tell an angry person not to be angry. I mean, what in the world are they going to do? Oh, okay. And shut it down? Have you ever tried that with anybody? You know, they're just like going off, you say, don't be angry. Any of you ever tried that? Just works like a charm, doesn't it? I mean, they just get angrier. But there is one thing we can do when somebody is angry or when we are angry. It's useless to tell them not to be angry, but it's not useless to tell them what to do. Because though we cannot control that emotion, we have full control of our actions. And in fact, one of the myths that many people live under is the idea that when they are angry, they cannot help themselves. You ever pulled that one out yourself? I was so angry, I just... And the myth is that there's this point in which my emotion of anger is so great, I have no control. I do have control, but I choose not to use it each and every time. That I blow up in anger in an inappropriate way, and I choose to be angry in an inappropriate way each and every time we're in my anger, rather than sinning, I do the right thing. Now, those are the two things that we must understand about anger. By the way, a little sidebar here. I want to speak to Jesus' anger. Jesus' anger was never addressed. A lot of Christians need to get this between their ears. Jesus' anger was never addressed at the sinful people around him. Jesus' anger was never addressed at those who perpetuated or supported or led the way in setting sinful agendas around him. You know the one group of people he kept getting angry at? Religious leaders who were doing one thing. They were raising the bar that Jesus had come to lower. Jesus had come to make it so we could have access to God when in our sin we had none. And they kept coming behind us. He would lower the bar. They kept coming in behind us saying, no. And they would raise that bar. And, of course, some religious people are still doing that same thing today, aren't they? You know, oh, you're making it too easy to come to Jesus. You know, oh, you're making it. It's like, hello, that's the game plan. But that's where Jesus' anger was. Because in ABC, an event would happen. Bad things happened around him all the time. But he evaluated one thing. My mission is to take people who are going to spend an eternity away from God and to make it so they can know God. And my evaluation is these people are doing the exact opposite of that. And he'd have the emotion of anger. And then he would respond appropriately. Whether it was healing that man on the Sabbath or was turning the tables over in the temple. Now, here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. I want to talk to us about what we can do to be angry without messing up. Because it's one thing to say it's okay to be angry. It's another thing to know how to live in the realm of having that emotion and dealing with it in a way that doesn't produce the sin that this passage warns us to avoid. So let's talk about how to be angry without messing up. And there are five particular things we're going to dial in on. Very practical things that you and I can do in our life day to day. The first one is this. You and I can lengthen our fuse. We can lengthen our fuse. Though I cannot control in any moment whether I'm angry or not, I can make it so I'm less likely to get angry next time. You with me on that subtle distinction? It's very important. I cannot control in this instance how I respond. but I can do some things internally. That's the B of the A, the event, the evaluation, and the emotion. I can do some things to cause me to look at life and the world around me differently that will cause me next time to have a longer fuse. Okay? Here's what I want you to note about anger. We've mentioned that God gets angry. God gets really angry. He gets angry at people. His wrath will be poured out against the enemy and those who follow the enemy in eternity. Hundreds of verses about it. But there's one thing about God's anger we must not forget. I'd like you to circle on your note sheet this passage. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. I've got a series of other verses that say the same thing. But here's what it says about our Lord. He is something to anger. Some of you know. Help me if you do. He's what? Slow to anger. Okay? Yes, God gets angry, but God's fuse is very long, and can I hear a hallelujah amen to that? Even when you read the story of Moses, I mean, Moses has been throwing one yeah, but at him, and God finally, like, that's it. And on top of it, like, God is, like, I mean, Moses has a few advantages. There's a burning bush there, and God is talking to him out of the bush. That's a bit of a little like, whoa, something's going on here, isn't it? And even when there's a miracle right in front of his face, and God is clearly telling him what he's supposed to do, he argues with God. And God, in the midst of that arguing with him, doesn't respond right away. He responds much, much later. Yes, God is angry. But if we're going to walk in the footsteps of our Lord, we will always be slow to anger. By the way, it's not on your note sheet. You might just write down 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We are told that the reason Jesus hasn't returned to pour out his judgment on sin in this world is he's waiting for more to come to him. That's an example of being slow to anger. Just like, okay, one more day, and we'll see what happens. We too are commanded to be slow to anger. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's part of following God, to lengthen our fuse. Okay, that's really easy to say, isn't it? You ought to have a longer fuse. Now we can all go home and feel guilty, right? Because the fact of the matter is, some of us have a very short fuse in life, and you better listen very carefully to the next thing. But a lot of us, we think, oh, I don't have that much of a short fuse. But the truth of the matter is, for almost all of us, there's one person or two people or one situation or two situations where your long fuse becomes very short. Do I speak truth? Okay. Those of you who know me, I don't like get angry, you know, in an external, like, kind of blow up way, hardly at all. That's just not my MO. Instead, I just become passive aggressive. Or roll my eyes, or, you know, I get annoyed really quickly. But, like, real anger doesn't happen very often to me. But in my life, I had three kids, and I had one kid who somehow knew where the Larry button was. I don't want to guarantee you, all three of my kids proved to me the truth of Genesis 3 about a sinful nature. I had no doubt that the Bible was right, you know? They have great traits, I'm very proud of them, but they also, each and every one, knew how to prove to me that sin still resides. But somehow, with one of them, when the sin showed up, boom, my temper would just go off. And then with the others, it'd be a totally different thing. And what I had to do in that relationship is the same thing I'm going to tell you to do wherever your short fuse is. Because I don't want this to be one of those things where we look at, because we all know a hothead. We all know some idiot who just goes off. And it makes it easy for us to excuse ourselves as having a pretty lengthy fuse. But I want us to hear it in terms of the person, the family member, the event, the thing that for some reason in the ABC of event, evaluation, and emotion, that your evaluation just is quick and is very short. Here's what you can do to lengthen your fuse. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to somehow change our thinking. That's that evaluation process. We have to decide that, you know, there's something wrong with the way I'm evaluating this situation. because others who face it don't have that same quick response that I do. But until I'm willing to say, you know, there's something wrong with the way I'm looking at the world, as long as I'm saying, well, of course I get upset at that one. Until I'm willing to say, no, there's something inside of me, I can't fix it. Does that make sense to you? I mean, in dealing with the situation when my children were little that I'm talking about, part of what helped me to realize there was something inside of me is my wife would be in the same room when the same event happened and she would not go thermonuclear. And sometimes I'd want to look at her and say, did you see that? And she'd go, yeah. Are you alert? Yeah. Are you in your right mind? You're not. Do I speak where some of us live at times? Now, here's what was going on. Just to be as candid, I find that it's so much better to teach out of like real life and candor, to be as candid as I can. Here's what was happening in my head, in hindsight, as I look back. I was saying, I want to raise a great child. And a rebellious child who doesn't know how to respond to authority will not become a great man or woman. I must stop this now. Sounds pretty logical, right? And as long as I kept telling myself, Larry, you are so logical, such a wonderful Bible teacher, so insightful into life, there's no chance I was going to change. What changed that relationship was me deciding, this is my problem of overreaction with this one child. And I literally went to that child and I said, the next time Dad yells at you, which was my MO to yell. The next time I yell at you, you have permission to say, time out to me. Now, that kid looked at me like, yeah, right. So I kind of got down. I looked at him and I said, no, I really mean this. About 2 weeks later, the child did something worthy of death. And all I did was yell. And the response wasn't, oh, I'm so sorry. I see your point. You're a wonderful father. The response was to defend the action. So I decided, well, the solution to that must be to yell a little louder. Don't look at me that way. I know some of you. And the kid looked at me and said, time out! So I decked him. No. So I just about started to weep. That's what I did. And it never happened again. And the key was this. The key was a willingness to say, something's wrong with the way I'm thinking. Not everything's wrong with the world around me. You with me on that? I don't know what your button, I don't know what your person, I don't know what it is, but if everybody else doesn't have that same exact response, it's you. It's something inside you. And if you and I are going to become more like Jesus Christ in our journey, yes, there's times and places to be angry, but it's going to be a slow anger. It's going to be a lengthened fuse. And not just in most of life, but in all of life. You're going to have to change the way you think. For some of you, you're going to have to change your friends and environment. Going to have to change your friends and environment. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 to 25 is on your note sheet. And that passage simply tells us a truth that psychologists have since discovered. The Bible knew it all along. Anger is contagious. You hang around hotheads, you get hotheaded. In fact, sadly, in Christian circles, there are some Christians who just love to be angry at the world. And they, you know, get in little groups together. They get in little ministries together. They write letters together. And they get madder and madder and madder. And you want to break that kind of being, you know, always up in a turmoil about the sin in the world around us. I'll tell you what some of you need to do. You need to get out of that organization you're in. You need to quit reading their newsletter. You need to quit hanging around those people because they stir it up in you. Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. For some of us, we need to change our environment and the people we hang around with. The third thing we need to do kind of goes back to that first one. It's we've got to can the excuses. We've got to just can the excuses. We can never grow. It's not on your note sheet, but Proverbs 28, 13 basically says, the one who has an excuse for his sin will not prosper. The one who says, I know it's wrong, but will not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces the sin, Proverbs 28, 13 says, will prosper. It's amazing to me, the excuses I hear for short temper. I'm short-tempered because I'm, and you can put any ethnic group that has ever existed. Right? And for the rest of us, I'm short-tempered because I'm a mutt. You know, I mean, it's just like, there's always an excuse. And as long as we have that excuse, we will never tackle the inside issue in our heart. That evaluation, that perception that causes us to blow up. We can lengthen our fuse. As I said earlier, you can't right in the moment say, oops, my fuse should have been longer. But you can decide, you know what, I don't want this to keep happening. I'm going to do some things that create a change. And as you do them, the fuse will get longer. The second thing about how to be angry without messing up is to make this commitment. A commitment to let God even the score. To let God even the score. Circle on your note sheet and read later this week, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Where we are told never to let to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, and to never repay evil for evil, but to leave vengeance to the Lord. And bottom line, your decision or my decision to say, I will not return evil for evil, but I am going to let that be the prerogative of God. Bottom line, that is an issue of trust. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust God to take care of it? Or am I going to trust myself? I mean, let's admit it. The natural human response when evil is done is to return evil. And if they're smaller than you, to return more evil so they never do it again. If they're bigger than you, to return little gorilla evils. You know, little gorilla attacks when they're not looking or whatever. That's just human nature. But here's what happens when you and I decide that we must even the score. Which, by the way, please hear me on this. I'm not saying you can't use legal remedy. I'm not saying you can't pray to God. God's sick 'em. The Bible's full of that. What I am saying is where I go out and I return evil for evil, slander for slander, fist for fist, rip-off for rip-off, you know, whatever that would be. Here's what happens when I do that, when I return evil for evil. First of all, I usurp God's authority. Which is not a really good thing to do since he's already sitting on that throne. He doesn't really like it when we step forward and say, God, here I am, I'll run things from now on. But that's what we do. But more importantly, second is this, it makes me guilty of evil. When I return evil for evil, guess what I've just become? An evildoer. I mean, since when does being angry give me the excuse to sin? But that's what happens. I become an evildoer. And my witness, my ability to represent God well is destroyed. I don't know how many Christians have completely destroyed their ability to talk to any of their neighbors and friends about Jesus on a little league field or a soccer field. I mean, you scream and you yell, you know, you missed that third strike or my kid was safe or whatever it is. And then afterward on the way home, hey, you want to come to church with me? Maybe you can get your sight back. No. (Laughter) It destroys our ability to represent God well when we lash out in anger, even if our anger is justified. Do you notice in the ministry of Jesus what he did? He went around doing good, doing miracles, helping sinners who were not following him. And after he did good in their life and had their attention and had their trust, then he proclaimed the kingdom of God. He did not come in and say, "You sinners, here's the kingdom of God." Then see who would come in and say, "Oh, now I'll take care of you." He reached out in love. He met the needs of and took care of those who were his enemies. And having done that, they were very willing to listen to him. Our witness is strengthened when we return good for evil. It's destroyed when we return evil for evil. Here's another thing some of us could work at. Not only lengthening our fuse, making sure that we just decide to let God even the score, but we could learn to keep our mouth shut. A while back, I all taught you this highly spiritual exercise. Let's try it once again. I want you to take your finger like this. Okay, ready? One, two, three. It's one of the great spiritual disciplines of life. Learning to keep our mouth shut. Because angry words are seldom appropriate words. Angry words are seldom appropriate words. They might be true. They might make you feel powerful. But they're seldom appropriate. Listen to these verses. They're on your note sheet, but I'll just read the passages to you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Many words leads to sin. That's why a wise man holds his tongue. Let me speak to those of you that are verbal. Is that okay? No. All of you that aren't verbal say, "Yeah, go for it." Have you ever noticed when you kind of, the heat level gets up and you get angry and angrier? Have you ever noticed that tendency to just try to add a few more words so they get it? And have you noticed how effective that is? See, the fact of the matter, in the midst of frankly, it's a principle for all of life, but particularly in the midst of a dispute, the more you talk, the more likely you are to. I love the word this here. It doesn't say something inappropriate. It just says to sin. Where words are many, sin is certain. Proverbs 10:19. How about this one? Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous weighs his answer. Thinks about it. But the mouth of the wicked just gushes evil. Or Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but the wise keeps himself under control. You know, I know the way some of you are in your marriage or in the workplace or with a neighbor or wherever it would be, that when things are going on, you feel like, doggone it, I owe it to you. After all, the Bible says speak the truth, right? We talked about that last weekend. I owe it to you to say everything I'm thinking. No, you don't. And if you choose to do that and you justify that, you will always end up saying inappropriate things and things that are hurtful and that cannot be restored. I'll bet the majority of us in this room have had somebody say something hurtful that you still can hear. And if you were to ask them, they wouldn't even remember it. You know, a comment about what you did, where you went, what you wore, who you hung with. I mean, one of those just kind of like wham sort of things. And you can still hear those words. They don't even remember them. Why, all the more reason in anger when you don't think straight to keep your mouth shut. I mean, you're all with me, right? We don't think straight in anger. Are we all on that page? Or do any of you think clearer when you're angry? Just a while back, Nancy and I were out in the Palm Springs Rancho Mirage area, and we were at dinner at a place called The River. Some of you might be familiar with it. A bunch of restaurants there. And we were in a place, I think it was called the Yard House, and having dinner. And then suddenly this fight erupts. There's a bar over on the side, and this fight erupts. And like, oh, man, we're in the Old West. What's going on? And then suddenly, like, hey, this is exciting. And then I went, oh, there could be problems, you know. And what happened, we found out later, was one guy just got mad at somebody else and decked him. And then his buddy decked him. They started pummeling the guy. Well, of course, all the workers at the restaurant tried to stop him, and then they ran out, and they ran all over the place. We were by a window seat, so it was kind of, ooh, you know, watching, you know. Get him. Oh, finally, a guy got him, had him in a headlock, and the guy hit him where he shouldn't hit him, and so the guy got away. And it appeared when they came back into the place that they said, oh, they got away. And it was, like, so frustrating. You know, like, how come these guys could just do so wrong and get away? And then as we were leaving, the place is so crowded that they have to have valet parking there. And so as we were leaving, when I was getting my car, I asked the gal at the booth, I said, hey, did you see all that commotion? She said, yeah, I saw a little bit. And I go, oh, man, they said they got away. And she says, oh, no, they got him. I go, really? Because everybody had said, oh, they got away, because they'd run, they'd split, and it was completely clean. I said, really? How'd that happen? And she gave me this little smile, and she said, they valeted their car. Now, help me out. Is that the stupid hothead of the day? But it's a caricature of what so many of us do. I mean, that's extreme, but we get really angry, and we do things. We feel powerful. We think we got away with it, only to realize, man, our thinking was, like, really messed up. And we come back to pick up the car. Enough said. Keep your mouth shut. If you can, there's number four. If you can, let it go. And I'm being honest here. We can't let everything go. If you can, just let it go. That's part of that evaluation process in the middle. Just say, oh, it's not that big a deal. But you know what? If it still hurts, you're going to dwell on it. I mean, letting it go doesn't mean saying nothing about it. Letting it go doesn't mean storing up stamps to redeem later. Letting it go means what? Help me. Letting it go. So if you can, let it go. That's a mark of strength and maturity. Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows annoyance at once, but a wise man, he can overlook an insult. Proverbs 19:11. It's a glory to overlook an offense, an insult or words against you. You're strong if you can just go, oh, whatever. You're a weaker person if it gets you all that messed up. An offense is something actually done to you. Stronger if you go, oh, let it go. Weaker if you got to deal with it. And Proverbs 23 says it's an honor. It's not being chicken. It's being strong. It's an honor to avoid strife or conflict. So if you can, let it go. Make that part of B. The evaluation when things happen in your life where you're saying, the more I put up with, the stronger I am. Not the more I put up with, the weaker I am. But if you can't, deal with it now. In your anger, do not sin. We've been talking about what sin looks like. And then he says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Deal with it now. And here's why. Bitterness kills. Bitterness kills. It kills us spiritually. I mean, it's really hard to be a bitter, ticked off, angry person. Oh, Lord, great God of the universe, bless me. I mean, you know, your prayer life just falls apart. We know that physically it messes us up, and relationally it messes us up. I don't know about you, but if I am messed up spiritually, physically, and in all my relationships, I'm messed up. And that's what bitterness, that's what malice, that's what deep-seated hatred and wrath does to you, whether it's towards an organization, whether it's towards a spouse or a child or a parent, or somebody in the neighborhood or workplace, it does not matter. It'll destroy you. Now, I need to give you a little practical advice. Because it says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And some people think what that means is we've got to talk it out. We've got to talk it all out now. And have you married to that person? What he's saying is, don't go to bed all ticked off. He doesn't say, solve it right now, okay? You want to, and you can. You go at problems. You go at your enemies to work it out right now. But in a lot of things are too big for that. It's not the right time or whatever. Here's what you do. If it cannot, it's too hot to discuss right now. You set an appointment to discuss it later. That is just as much not going to bed with your wrath as it is to have worked it all out. What you don't want to do is just ignore it and pretend it's not there, because it is there if you've not been able to let it go. Let it go if you can. If you can't, you might have to do one of two things. Set a time or set an appointment. And then what about this situation? You ever been in a situation where the other party is unwilling to work on it? Then here's what you do. You give it to God. You don't keep chasing after them. I'm sorry, the Bible says we have to work it out now. Doesn't work. You just give it to God. Romans chapter 12, that passage, I'm not repaying evil for evil. Look at verse 18. It says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone, which implies there are some people you can't be at peace with. If you can, let it go. If you can't, deal with it now. Number five, very simple and straightforward. Here's a great way to make sure you don't sin in your anger. Get a good mirror and use it. Get a good mirror and use it. By that I mean a spiritual mirror. There's nothing like an accurate perception of your own faults and failings to make our fuse a lot longer with others. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 says that the measure we judge others with is the measure we get. I want that mirror to make sure I'm not harsh on people for the very things in my own life. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, we bring condemnation on ourselves when we condemn others for the very things we do. It is amazing to me how often our anger is for the very things we do, or sometimes the very things we did. These are five things you and I can do to make sure that we do not sin in our anger. And my bet is this week, as you look them over, as you work on your growth group homework and you think about how they apply, my bet is not all five will apply to all of you. But what's important is for us not to look at what applies to everybody else around us, but to ask which one or two most apply to us. That in our anger, we will be like God. Slow to anger, moving first towards the problem with a solution and with love and with mercy, not excusing wherever that quick button, that quick anger might be. And I want to tie it all together with one last statement. There's a little section on your note sheet that says this. Does the devil have a guest room? And here's my question. Does the devil have a guest room in your house? How many of you have a little room set aside just for him in case he shows up? Say, I didn't think any of you raise your hand. Well, then what's it saying here? And don't give the enemy a foothold. Or is in this metaphor a guest room? Well, the fact of the matter is, though, most of us say, well, there's no way I have a guest room for him. In fact, I do everything I can to bar him, to keep him out of my life. I mean, I watch what I watch. I watch what I read. I watch who my kids are around. We watch all these things not to let evil influences in. What do you mean, does the devil have a guest room? Well, I want to tell you he does. If these things are in your life right now. Not towards lots of people. Towards even one person. If your anger results in bitterness, that's his playing field, not God's. God's playing field is one of mercy and grace. And justice, yeah, but not one of bitterness. Or how about this one? Slander. Slander is such a stained glass word. Sometimes we forget what it means. It means giving negative reports about people you're ticked off about and enjoying it. Or any area where you're returning evil for evil because you have to fight fire with fire. I want to send us all home with this understanding. Bitterness, slander, or evil for evil is a well-made guest room, complete with a little TV, little soap bar, toothbrush, and everything else he needs to set up house in your home, in your life. In your anger, do not sin. If you can, let it go. If you can't, deal with it before the sun goes down. But for whatever you might face, make sure that we do not give the devil a foothold. Because when he moves in, he makes a mess. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts about when, where, and why these things apply to us as individuals. Speak to us about ourselves, not about others. That our fuse might be lengthened and our anger, when it's there, would be appropriate and would be handled appropriately to your glory and your agenda. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.